Well, hello everyone. Welcome tonight to another discipleship class. We're our group's called Rooted, Growing Deeper in Christ, and so I'm excited. I have great plans for this discipleship class, which is what this is. And we're gonna really first off break down. We'll be taking our time working through the 10 major doctrines of the Bible. We just finished theology proper, which is the doctrine of God. Tonight, we're going to start Christology, which is the doctrine or the study of Christ. After that, we'll look into pneumatology, which is the doctrine or the study of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. We'll talk about anthropology, the doctrine of man, angelology. We'll talk about eschatology, ecclesiology. We're going to talk about all that. So I'm excited. So if you are able to just really stay with me through these studies every week, if you're able to stay with me, man, by the time that you're done, from a doctrinal standpoint, I plan to make you an absolute weapon, all right? And just being able to just, by the time we cover all 10 doctrines, man, you'll know a lot of scripture. Those that have been with me so far, you'll see that we use scripture for every point, right? We point to the scriptures, right? It's not what Pastor Xavier said, it's what the Bible says. And so that's what we're looking at, all of our everything that we talk about from. And so I'm super, super excited to start Christology tonight. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into our first installment of Christology in our Rooted program. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for your son, for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I just pray that you would use this study, Lord, that as I get to go over this I've gone over this a few times with different people with the church and stuff, Lord, but you would continually help this to be more solidified in me. Lord, I thank you for these great people who came in to join me tonight in this study. I pray that you would help them to soak some stuff up and be able to really glean some things from your word tonight, Lord. Help us to have a good time, some good discussion and dialogue, and that we can grow closer and deeper in you, God. And we'll give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. All right. Another thing that I wanted to say real quick is I always encourage you to have two things. Well, three things when you come into this Bible study. Of course, bring your Bible, right? Bring your Bible. All right. I am not a motivational speaker. All right. I'm going to use the word. So I tell my church all the time, make sure that you have the Bible in front of you, right? Because I'm not the final authority on the word of God. God is the final authority on the word of God. And so we're going to look at that as we seek to rightly divide the word of truth. Bring a notebook with you if you can. Use your notes app on your phone, whatever. Take notes, right? Take notes. Because we get really in detail with stuff. And I want you to be able to use these, especially as you move forward in your own personal walk. And of course, a pen or a pencil, right? A pen or a pencil. Bring one of those that you can take notes. And I am excited about that. So we're going to dive into Christology. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of John, all right? We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of John tonight. We're going to flip around a lot, you know? So if I go too fast, please slow me down. Because I do get excited about the word and I don't want to go too fast and leave anyone behind. So Christology, which is the study or the doctrine, of Jesus Christ. What we're going to do is we're going to first flip over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. What we're going to start off talking about is the deity of Christ. Is the deity of Christ. Believe it or not, this is one of the biggest hangups for not just believers and non-believers, but for believers in different circles. And we're going to talk about Jesus and his position in the Trinity and what that means for us and what that looks like for us. So under the deity of Jesus Christ, what do we want to know really quickly first off the bat is that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God, not looks like God, not resembles God. Jesus Christ is God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, in the beginning was the Word, okay? Now, whenever you read your Bible, you want to pay attention to a couple of things. Number one, you want to pay attention to punctuation, right? Punctuation. Whenever you write my name down on a piece of paper, it's not going to be Xavier with a lowercase x, right? It's going to be a capitalized, right? Because that's what happens with proper nouns. So look for punctuation, right? Pay attention to commas, semicolons, colons, all that stuff. And then also pay attention to conjunctions. right? Conjunctions, and, if, for, nor, but, right? All those things. Pay attention to those when you read your Bible, because they can be very, they can do a lot of the explaining for you. All right. So in the beginning was the Word, right? In the King James here, the Word is capitalized, right? It's a capital W, right? And the Word, capital W, was with God, capital G. And the Word, capital W, was God, right? Capital G. Then we're going to drop down to verse 14. It says, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, right? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, capital F, full of grace and truth. Hold your spot right there and flip over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. What's the point we're looking at right now is that Jesus Christ is God. He is God. John chapter 20. Look at verse 28. It says this, and Thomas, well, we're back up to verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing, right? So Jesus Christ is talking to who we know as doubting Thomas. And he says, I won't believe this is Christ until I can touch his wounds, right? Touch the holes in his hands and touch the hole in the side. And so Jesus Christ is now talking to doubting Thomas. He says, take your finger and, you know, feel my hands, right? Take your finger and feel the hole in my side, and don't be faithless, but believing. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, right? And so Jesus Christ, in his deity, he is God. But not only is he God, he claimed to be the God of the Old Testament. Flip over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is God, but he also claimed to be the God of the Old Testament. John chapter 8. And we are going to look at verse 57 and 58. It says this, John 8, 57 and 58. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Right? Because Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews, and they're, you know, they're saying, well, we don't have any sin because Abraham's our father. And so he's making that connection for them here. And so he said, man, Abraham, in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So then in verse 57, they're like, you're not even 50 years old yet. You're not even 50 years old yet. How is it that you have seen Abraham, right? Because Abraham preceded Christ by a couple thousand years, right? And so he's like, so how is it that you've seen Abraham? But look at verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, let me give y'all an English lesson real quick. We have something that we learn in the English language called subject-verb agreement, right? And then we also have something called tenses. Now, when you look at this, he says, before Abraham was, the correct terminology in English would be, before Abraham was, I was. That is correct English. But look what Jesus says in this verse. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, we talked about a word in theology proper called omnipresent, right? Omnipresent. That means that God is ever present. As God is everywhere that he wills himself to be. He is Alpha and Omega, right? First and the last, the beginning and the end. But the tenses don't agree in this passage. He says, before Abraham was, I am, which means that Abraham was past tense, but I, being God, I am eternally present tense. I am eternally present tense. There is no past God. There is no future God. Like, every moment is present tense for God. Think about, like, for me, like, even now, like, I've studied this over and over and over again, and that's still hard for me to, like, wrap my mind around. You know what I'm saying? Because we're finite beings. We only focus on, you know, we only know by time. I mean, I got my tablet right here. I got my Apple Watch right here. I got my cell phone. I got my computer. All of those things right now are telling me the time. We are built upon, and our contracts are centered around time. God says, I gave you time, but I operate outside of it. So you know tenses. I do not. So they said, how do you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old yet. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Like, just as I am the God of the New Testament church, I was the God of the Old Testament believers as well. Before the church was formed, I was there. Before I ever made a single person, I was there. Before Genesis 1:1, I was there. God says, I am eternally present. So he's not just God now, but he is the God of the Old Testament as well. Jesus also is referred to by other Old Testament names for God. He is also referred to by other Old Testament names for God. Let's flip over to the book of Isaiah, Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 44. Jesus is referred to by other Old Testament names for God. What do I mean? Isaiah chapter 44. And let's look at verse 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Listen to me, y'all. Something that I get really excited about is when God gets all declarative, right? I love it. Like, verses like this are some of my favorite verses in the Bible, when God is just triumphant and authoritative, and I love that. I'm gonna read the verse again just because I'm excited. In verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, right, capital L, the King, capital K, of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord, capital L, of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I love that. Like, that is just so, like, it's just so authoritative. Like, he's just, God is declarative on who he is as a person. So we see that he is called the first and the last. Another quick reference, we won't turn there, but if you want another cross-reference for that, you can write down Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. That is another verse that kind of mirrors Isaiah 44, 6. All right? We're going to go over to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos. The book of Hosea. Old Testament as well. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 9. Hosea chapter 11, verse 9. It says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God, and not man, the Holy One, capital H, capital O, in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. And so he is called the Holy One, right? So we see him talking about this. First, he is called the first and the last. Now he's called the Holy One. I am the Holy One. A New Testament reference for that would be Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Acts chapter 3, verse 14 is a good cross-reference, New Testament cross-reference for that as well. All right, let's look at one more real quick under this, the pretenses of Jesus Christ being referred to by other Old Testament names. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I'm going to have y'all flipping around, so got to be ready. Psalm 24. And we will look at verse 10. Psalm 24, verse 10. It says, who is this King, capital K, of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So he is also called the King or the Lord of glory. A good Old New Testament reference to cross-reference that passage is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Just for a New Testament reference for that. So for him being the first and the last, you have Isaiah 44, verse 6, and cross-reference that to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Him being the Holy One, we have Hosea 11, verse 9, and cross-reference that with Acts chapter 3, verse 14. And then him being the King or the Lord of glory is in Psalm 24, 10, and then we see a cross-reference to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 8. All right, so we looked at Christ a little bit in his deity, kind of focusing on who he was from an Old Testament standpoint, right? And of course, as we move through Christology, we're going to talk about what he looks like from a New Testament standpoint. But we saw his deity and his Old Testament references and his names. Now I want to talk about real quickly is that how he is credited with the works of God. He is credited with the works of God. So one of the first works that he's credited for, right, is creation, right? He's credited with the works of God in creation. Genesis chapter 1:1, we're going all the way back to the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 1:1, very first book of the Bible, very first chapter of the Bible, very first verse of the Bible, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Drop down to verse 26. And God said, right? This, now we talked about tenses, right? Look, yeah, I know y'all was going to come in here and get an English lesson, did you? We talked about tenses, right? Check this out. And God said, right? On the paper, though, God being a singular being, right? It didn't say, and God's said. It said, and God said. But look at that. Let. Now, I know I have the King James Version, but there's something special about that word let. Anyone know, anyone see something in maybe your version that's a little different? What you got? Look at the word let. What's special about it? Sam?
It's capital.
It's capital, right? It's capital. Check this out. Now, most people will say, if you talk to yourself, you're crazy, right? But check this out. And God said, capital L, let us. So when he didn't say you let. So what he's doing is when he says let, it's a declarative statement speaking directly to someone. Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion, right? Let, capital L, us, make man in our image after our likeness. And so God said to himself, let us, right? And so we see that, and that's something we can talk about as God being the three-in-one God. And we see that because of that, the word in Genesis chapter 1:1 and the word in Genesis 1:26 is the word Elohim, right? And talking about God existing as the individual God existing as three persons. We see that all three of them are present at creation. And verse 26 is a great proof of that. When he talks to himself and then refers to himself in the plural form, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so we see that in that, both Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about pneumatology after this, but both him and the Holy Spirit are both given, are both credited with creation. All right. The second one, turn over to the book of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. So first, Christ is credited with creation, and we're going to look at the next one that is found in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and we are going to pick up in verse 5. Mark 2, verse 5, and then we're going to read down to the 11th verse. So we got a few verses here. But when Jesus saw their faith, he said, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but only God? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Church, that'll preach. I'm trying to be teachy. I'm trying not to preach on you, at y'all. I'm trying to teach. But I'd be getting excited, right? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. So the second thing is that, what is another thing that Jesus Christ is credited as far as the works of God goes? He's credited with the forgiveness of sin. He's credited with the forgiveness of sin. We looked at that, some verses to highlight in there is verse 5, where he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then also again on verse 10, where he says, you know, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And so he is credited with the forgiveness of sin, right? They said, how can Jesus Christ do that? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus was like, well, here's a little plot twist. I am God. So I have the same power. You know what I'm saying? So that's present there. All right, go over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 21 of John chapter 5. It says this. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all. I'm in the wrong verse. Sorry. Back up one verse to 21. I was in 22. For as the Father, capital F, raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, I know that the King James Version uses that Victorian language. But when it says quickeneth, what does that word mean? Anyone know what it means to quicken? When the Bible uses that, there's a definition for that. What does it mean to quicken? Who knows the answer?
Isn't it like during pregnancy when you first feel the baby within you?
Okay, yes, that's definitely, I have looked and seen that definition, but that's it and some. But there's another word. What does it mean to quicken? And you'll see when I gave you how it correlates with yours, Dara. What's that?
To make alive.
To make alive. You see how those two definitions correlate? Right? Quicken. To make alive. Right? And so let me read that verse again, and I'm gonna implement that word. It says in verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son makes those alive whom he will. Right? So the word quicken means to make or to give life. And so we know him as third, the giver of life. Go ahead, Sam.
So I'd always wondered that because and I think it's Hebrews 4:12. And like, you know, if you read like an NASB or like an ESV, it'll say the word of God is alive and powerful. But in the KJV, it'll say quick and active. I always wonder what it meant by quick and active.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And I'm familiar with the NASB translation. I think they do a really good job of bringing those words over like that. But quicken, you know, is to make alive or to give life to, right? And so that's exactly what that means. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. All right. So he is known as the giver of life, the giver of life. That's a work that God does that Jesus Christ is credited for. There's a fourth one found in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We also see that, and the Bible says, you know, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that word, you know. I think about that too when I hear that passage. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 25. Genesis 18 and verse 25. It says this. Let's back up to 23. We'll back up to 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? So we're looking at Sodom and Gomorrah right now, right? And he's talking about that. Verse 25, which is the verse I originally had you look out to. It says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should not be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That word judge in my Bible is capitalized. And so a fourth job that Christ is also credited for, that God gets credit for, is the judgment of mankind, to judge mankind. The judge of mankind. I'm going to actually flip over to John chapter 5 real quick. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But John chapter 5, I'm just going to give you a little cross-reference verse real quick. John chapter 5 and verse 22. It says this. For the Father, capital F, judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Right? So when it says he's committed all judgment unto the Son, meaning that he has given the Son position, he has given the Son the authority right, to carry out those things. So like, for instance, like I pastor my church, but when I'm out of town, whoever it is that's preaching that day is acting in my stead, right? That means that they may make my visits, or they may, you know, saying they will look to it, they're looked to as the person who, you know, is supposed to be taking care of stuff while I'm away. And so what I have done is I have committed, you know, the ability of the church operations to whoever it is that's supposed to be handling the services that day while I'm away. The same thing in a much larger scale is what's happening here with Christ. It's how God, you know, he's the judger of mankind, as we see in chapter 18 of Genesis. But then in John chapter 5, we see that God committed that responsibility to judge mankind over to Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus also has the ability, and he also has the ability to kind of be able to do those things. All right, let's look at one more as talking about he being credited with the works of God. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And we're going to look at verse 59. Verse 59 of Acts chapter 7. It says this. And they stoned Stephen, right? So Stephen is the first, we see him the first one being martyred, right? Follower of Christ being martyred. Calling upon, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this into their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Right? And so a fifth thing is that he is prayed to as God. He is prayed to as God. In verse Acts 7. In verse 59, right? It said, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, right? So we see him reaching out to Jesus Christ personally. And we also see in the same account is that when they were going to stone Stephen, what do we see Jesus Christ doing for the first time in the New Testament? We see him standing up on the right hand of God, right? To me, it was chilling. It was almost like Jesus was giving Stephen a standing ovation, you know what I'm saying, as he's getting ready to welcome him into his rest, right? We see the Bible says that Jesus was standing on the right hand of God when they were stoning Stephen, and right when after that happens, that he calls out and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, right? He calls out to Christ personally. So when we see him being credited with the works of God, we see that he gets credit at creation for forgiveness of sin, for being the giver of life, for judging mankind, and for praying, being prayed to as God, all right? And so I kind of want to dive into like another section, but before I segue, is there any questions or comments or concerns moving forward? Maybe anything that stuck out to you that you want to share? Anything like that? Okay. Well then, so we'll intro the next section. We'll talk about this a little bit, and then we'll be done for tonight. So we talked about the deity of Christ and what he looked like in the Old Testament, and you know, some of the Old Testament words that are attributed to him, and how he is credited with the works of God. And so what I want to kind of break down a little bit is that you're going to find the Bible dividing Christ into two different sections, into two different viewpoints. Scripture first looks at Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And then they also look at him as then being the Son of God, right? And we're going to learn about a phrase called hypostatic union. I'm going to put that in here, hypostatic union. And that means being 100% God and then 100% man, right? Which is wild, because none of us can be 100% of anything, right? We can't be 100% of two things, right? You can be, many of us can look into our heritage, and we'll find that, like, for instance, like, my dad is African American, but my mom is a full blooded Jamaican. But I also know that there is some Irish in our bloodline. You couldn't tell because of my skin color, right? But there's some Irish in my bloodline. You know what I'm saying? So most of us, going back down the line, you'll see that, oh, you might have African or Jamaican, or you might have, you know, Greek or German or Dutch or Irish, or you know, different stuff. But Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. We're going to dive into that phrase, hypostatic union, a little while later. But we're going to look at the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 34. It says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know no man?" So that's the angel of the Lord coming to Mary and say, "Hey, guess what? You're going to be pregnant. Congratulations." Right? But it's not, of course, she's like, "Well, how does this happen? I haven't known a man. Like, I'm still a virgin." Right? Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest," capital H, "shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Right? He's the Son of God. And so I like that what Scripture does is Scripture like really paints a really strong, well-rounded picture of Jesus Christ and who he is. A really strong world on the picture. They talk about him being God, and then they position him as being the Son of God as well, okay? And I think one thing I like to talk about is that, and that's where we'll stop for today as far as new material, and then I'll give some room for some feedback or anything. But I just wanted to talk about the fact that I think one of the reasons, you know, this is just speculation. I don't have scripture for this, so I'll speculate with this first. But I believe that the reason that God split himself into God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was for us. And what I mean by that is when you look at me, you can give me different characteristics. You might say I'm black, or I have a beard, or I have glasses, or I'm a pastor, or I'm in grad school, and all this other stuff. But when you think of, we talked about this a little bit last week, but when you think about God, you know that God has different positions depending on which person you're talking about, right? We're talking about God being the Father, Creator God, right? Being the head honcho. We talked about the Holy Spirit and how he's a teaching agent and how he's a convicting agent and he's comforter. We know Jesus Christ being the Son of God, but he's also the one who would come and die on the cross, the physical manifestation of the Word, you know what I'm saying? The mediator between us and God. And so we can look at each person of the Trinity and think about their specific functions, but they are all God. Which means that you can say that God is Creator, God is Savior, God is Mediator, God is Teacher. God is, you know what I'm saying? God is Teacher. God is Comforter. God is, you know, Convicting Agent. He still occupies all of those roles. But I think God, in breaking those down for us, I think it helps us to have a better understanding of who he is by knowing the attributes that are given to each of those different personalities. You know what I'm saying? Like, I feel like he didn't really have to break himself down to three parts. Like, being just God is enough to encompass all of those attributes because they all are attributed to God just in his different persons. So just something that I just think about. Like, I know that I thank God for that because I think it's a lot of stuff to memorize when you're thinking about one person and all of their characteristics versus being like, you know, Sam is this and Colby is this and Penny is this and Dara is this and Xavier is this and Bella is this and Renique is this, right? And so like you look at these different portions and it helps us to get a good picture of what God does, but you could really group all of those together because it's God performing all of those different functions. And so something that I just thought was a little interesting. Are there any questions or comments or concerns based on what we talked about today? Anything stick out to you? Maybe something that you learned tonight that you didn't know before? Don't be shy. If there's nothing, there's no pressure, but I just want to give you the opportunity to share. You gotta unmute your mic, Penny. Do you have a comment? Do you have something that you wanted to share? Oh, okay. We good, y'all? Okay. Well, with that being said, go ahead.
Jesus being prayed to as God.
Okay.
my prayers I alternate. But when it says Jesus is a high priest, like he gives our requests directly to God, that kind of confuses me, because like we pray to him, he is God, but at the same time it says he's offering our requests to God. I don't know, it's
right. That's great, because you'll actually see where there's different times in scripture where they talk about that. So you'll find out where the Bible says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, or it gives intercession for us for the things that we can't utter. So like when you're praying and you don't have the right words to say or whatever, the Holy Spirit communicates those things to God. But the Bible also lets us know that Christ communicates to God for us. But also we know that God hears our prayers, right? And so what we find out is in that we have all these different portions working to make sure that our prayers are heard, right? And then not only that, but it shows the intentionality, and it also shows the hands-on nature of all the persons of the Trinity. Like they're involved in our prayers. They're involved in making sure that our prayers are heard. You know what I'm saying? And then we see Christ also mirroring those things for us. When the Bible says he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to God. He went up into the mountain to pray to God after he fed the 5,000. We see him constantly petitioning to God on our behalf. So we see God hearing our prayers. We have the other portions of the Trinity also hearing our prayers and bringing those prayers to God, even though that God is hearing those prayers. It's like, to me, it's like it's concrete. Like, I want you to know for sure that your prayers are being heard. Like, for another way that I can think about it is that when the Bible talks about us being saved and how our eternal security, we'll talk about that in soteriology, about eternal security and just being sealed, right? And so the Bible says, if my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, right? And no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. So John 10:27, right? No one is able to pluck them out of my hand. Then verse 28, he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if Jesus Christ had us, it would be enough. But he says, not only do I have you, but God has you. And then Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you have Jesus holding on to you, you have God holding on to you, and then you have the Holy Spirit like a belt that seals you as well. Jesus Christ holding you would be enough. God holding you, God the Father holding you would be enough. The Spirit would be enough. But I think it's the emphasis on just how sealed and secured it is. And I think that's the same principle that's applied when we think about prayer. I know I said a lot of things just now.
Yeah, it all kind of made sense. I think when you said the emphasis, it's just emphasizing. Yeah, thank you.
Yes, ma'am. I definitely look at things like that too, and just say like, you know, what's the purpose? But you see it just seeing that, hey, this is a position that I'm performing to make sure that you know. And not to mention, you know, that the angels are ministering spirits and they're messengers. You know what I'm saying? So what's like, God's like, it's fail-proof. I'm gonna hear you. You know what I'm saying? And so that's how I look at it. Yes, Penny. Let me see. I can unmute you for you, I think. There we go. Oh, you're online. Hi.
I have a good verse for you on creation. You know what it says?
What's that?
Oh, I wrote notes down. It's Revelation 3:14.
Okay. Would you read it for us?
Yeah, sure. It says, I get excited. Hold on. It's 14. It says that unto the angels of the church of Lacedaemonians, write, these things say the Amen, that the faithful and true witnesses that were beginning of creation of God. I wrote down a note here. It says, Jesus himself was called faithful and true witnesses from the beginning of creation.
Mm-hmm.
So he's from the beginning, from Genesis, and all the way to Revelation.
That's right. That's right. He gets to work in those attributes. Like, I think about this. This is wild to me, y'all. Have you ever thought about the fact that we can't really like fully conceptualize eternity? Like, we can't. Like, think about this, that before eternity even you know, like before everything was created and time was created and the earth and the heavens were created, like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed in eternity past. That means on some point on a spectrum where there was no time, they decided, you know what, we're going to just create stuff. Like, how long do you exist in eternity before you stop and make and put a point on that timeline? Like, it's not really, you know what I'm saying? Like, I think that's why God gave us time, because, like, I don't think, like, that, I get a, like, a brain aneurysm just trying to think about it. Like, it's a lot to just think about, like, how they stepped out of eternity to do those things for us. I don't know. It shows to me that God is a very intentional God. So, amen. Anything else? All right. Well, with that being said, we're going to pray, and then we are going to, we're going to end our Bible study for tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you again just for you and for just your intentionality, God, and how just present you are. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you didn't just send, but you sent with the full authority that you have, Lord, to help in creation, to judge mankind, Lord, to be prayed to be a giver of life, Lord, to be light and life, God. And there's so much that we can unpack just from knowing who your Son is. God, I pray that as we break down Christology and take time, just really getting to know him and you through this process, that we will become more closely acquainted with you, God. And we'll give you all the honor for it all. In Jesus' name we pray, and we're thankful. Amen.